Diving into the scripture for this week, we are looking at 1 Peter, continuing on in our study, chapter 4, starting in verse 12, and we'll finish off the chapter through verse 19. So let's just start out by reading the entire thing together. This is 1 Peter, chapter 4, starting in verse 12. You can look it up on the Bible app. All the scriptures will be there. All the notes will be there. So if you go to the Bible app on your smart device, you can go to the Settings tab, tap on Events, and you can go to Mitchell Berean and find all the scriptures and notes for today if you'd like to go there, or you can crack it open in your paper Bible. That's fine. Here we go, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our eyes would be open to see what you have to teach us through your word today. Will the Holy Spirit just open our minds to the truths that are here? And I pray, God, that we would not just listen to these truths, but that we would put them into action boldly by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's continue in study of God's word here in 1 Peter. And we're going to start out just by talking about there's a trend in current Christianity that's present today that communicates when you accept Jesus into your heart, all your troubles should go away and everything should be blissful and easy and you'll have prosperity and your relationships will get better. You'll have everything your heart desires and you'll have wealth and position and that raise. You can declare for yourself that mansion. You can declare for yourself that cool car, that side-by-side, that toy. And if you're good enough and if you give enough, then God will give it to you. You can declare for yourself this position, that job, that raise, and if you're good enough, and if you give enough, then God has to give it to you. And if you're not receiving those things, maybe there's a sin, or maybe you're not giving enough, or maybe you just don't have enough faith. These so-called preachers guilt people into giving, and they bankrupt the vulnerable with these promises of healing, with these promises of finding the estranged child, of promotion or reconciliation or financial prosperity. And make no mistake that this is false teaching. This is heresy. It's an improper understanding of salvation, of the gospel. If salvation is for my betterment, if it's for my comfort, then it's going to lead to frustration and confusion when hard things come along. And we ask, why are these things happening to me? Am I even saved if these things are happening to me? Because this is tough. Let's look at verse 12 here, our first verse we're looking at today. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's a fiery trial. It's uncomfortable. It burns. It hurts. It's not fun to be around. And persecution was coming on the church. And Christians, because they were claiming the name of Christ, were being beaten. They were being killed. They were being ostracized because of their association with Christ and his people. And it would be easy for them to ask, why is this happening? I love God. Why would he allow this? Some of you may know of Ray Comfort. He's been around for a long time. He's got a website. He's on social media. He's got a YouTube channel. He's an evangelist. I used to buy tracts from him back when I was in high school. That says how long he's been around. He has great gospel tracts. But he has an analogy that he shared, and it's stuck with me throughout my life. And this analogy is of a couple men in an airplane. And one is told, "Sir, put this parachute on because this parachute will make your flight more delightful. It'll make your flight more comfortable." "Oh man, I want a more comfortable flight. Sure, I'll take the parachute." And he puts the parachute on and he sits down and it kind of pushes him forward. It's kind of bulky. He's flying Spirit, so he didn't have a lot of room to start with. And so he's sitting like right on top of his tray table. And after a little while, the straps kind of get uncomfortable around him. And a baby starts crying. And he's thinking to himself, "This parachute isn't doing me much good. This was supposed to make my flight more desirable and comfortable, and here it's doing nothing for me." He hits some turbulence, and it shakes things around, and it kind of bumps him, and he's like, "Man, this is not fun." And his water spills on him. All these things are happening, and he's thinking to himself, "This parachute isn't doing anything. It's not helping me at all." And he gets frustrated, stands up, takes it off, and tosses it to the ground. "That didn't make my life more comfortable." There's another man on this plane, and he's told, "Sir, this plane is going down. It's going to end in destruction. You need to put this parachute on because it will save you from the impending fall that's coming. Give me that parachute. I know I need that." Now he's pushed forward. He's not thinking about how uncomfortable he is. He hits some turbulence. That's a sign that coming destruction is coming. Water spills on him. Does he take that parachute off? No, because he knows the purpose of that parachute. It's because of the upcoming destruction that's coming. There's a purpose and meaning to it. Salvation is not for our physical comfort. Let me say that again. Salvation is not for our physical comfort. It's not a rescue from our earthly hardships. Each one of us has them. It's not a guarantee of health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's a rescue from the coming judgment that is guaranteed upon sin and the destruction of this earth. Does this make sense? That's the purpose of our salvation. It's not for our personal comfort. Suffering has been a recurring theme throughout 1 Peter. We saw it in chapter 2, we saw it in chapter 3, now we see it in chapter 3 or 4. In chapter 2, we were talking about servants, and it says this in verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures while suffering unjustly. For what credit is there? If you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit founded in his mouth, but when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And again, in chapter 3, we saw this. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Let's jump to 17. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." So what is the point of this suffering? What is the purpose and how does it happen? Let me remind you that Satan needs permission before he brings hardship into our lives. But God allows it. for us to be refined, and for us to be tested. In Job chapter 1, we see this. In verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and on his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face, God.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And we saw that Satan started inflicting damage around Job's life only when God allowed it. Satan says what we're all thinking here. Of course that person can serve God and love him because they've got it all together. They probably don't. Just a note. It might look that way. They might present that way, but they probably don't. But they've got the car, they've got the house, they've got the awesome marriage. Of course they can praise God. Of course they can serve him. But what about me? Key word is me. I want things my way for my pleasure and my comfort, God. But just think, if I had all those things, would I be reliant and trusting and dependent on God and trusting him for all those things and to be my provision and to be my fill? It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We need to be dependent on God. James, right off the bat, in verse 2 of the whole book of James, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There's a famous preacher, and he has a comment about Jacob and Esau. And in Scripture, we see that God's favor was placed upon Jacob, but not on Esau. And it even goes so far to say, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated," and I'm not going to get into exactly what all that means right now. But how did God show his favor towards Jacob and not his favor towards Esau? God let Esau be Esau. Esau had an incredible inheritance, incredible wealth and descendants and power. And we look at that and say, well, looks to me like God's favor was on him. Because that's because we have an improper view of what God's favor is. Because we look at the life of Jacob, and how did God show his favor upon Jacob? And this preacher goes to point out that God beat Jacob up. And he didn't let Jacob just remain Jacob, the deceiver, for his whole life. God wrestled with Jacob, dislocated his hip, leaned into him. He received a wife that he didn't originally intend on having, and he had to work 7 more years for the next wife. He had a tough life. And we look at that and say, well, it looks to me like God's favor was on Esau and not Jacob. In our human mindset, there's a key here. God shows his favor to his people by his discipline. His discipline is love toward us. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Are you a child of God? His goal for you is holiness, not your comfort. And he's going to lean in and he's going to allow things to happen for us to be refined by the fire so that we can be holy for his glory. Psalm 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." And Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves," who? "Him who the Lord loves, and as a father, the son in whom he delights." God doesn't just let us be who we are. And isn't that a message in our world? Don't ever change. Be yourself. I tell you what, the unrefined Ken, you wouldn't want to know him. A jerk, insensitive, unempathetic. God has crushed me through some things to bring me more into his character and likeness. And maybe you're getting crushed in something right now. Don't take it as God's unfavor. Take it as God's love and favor being poured out on you. And look to him and say, "God, what are you trying to refine in me right now through this hardship, through this trial? Because I want to be more like Jesus." There's that whole question of why do bad things happen to good people? And a whole message could be preached on that, probably a whole series. But I think we're asking the wrong question. Because that question, why do bad things happen to good people, doesn't acknowledge the presence of sin, and it doesn't acknowledge our own wickedness. It doesn't acknowledge the sinfulness and depravity of the world. And the real question we should be asking is, how does God allow good things to happen on this earth at all? In its rebellion against God, he should just burn it. But it is his grace for salvation and his patience to allow more people to get saved that he's waiting. I don't deserve the salvation that I have. That's the stance that I should be taking. God doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm grateful for that. Amen, church? I'm so grateful for that. Next thing we're going to see, that was just one verse, and we only got 6 minutes left. Let's cruise. There is future reward for sharing in Christ's suffering. There is future reward for sharing in Christ's suffering. Next couple of verses here, 13 and 14. "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." See, it's about him. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." In Jesus' own words, when he was walking this earth, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Boy, we avoid that, right? We avoid the persecution. Let it happen. There's blessing in heaven. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There is blessing and reward of persevering through this trial that you're going through. But the blessing and reward may not look like a shiny new boat, may not look like a car or a house or a promotion. We are investing for a future inheritance that we're going to get in heaven. This life is not what it's about. The reward is a crown in heaven, an eternity with Christ, and the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You persevered through trial. You became more holy. You represented me to the world. Well done." So are we hesitant to stand up for what's right at school or work or whatever our sphere of influence is? Are we hesitant because we're thinking, what will people think of me? What will they think if they know that I'm an outspoken Christian, or if I take the God-honoring stance, or if I don't go along with the satanic, confused gender ideology that's going on? Or I have coworkers that might get upset with me if I say, no, we need to do our accounting in a God-honoring way. I know it won't benefit our company to do it correctly, but this is the right thing to do. Is that going to make my coworkers happy? No, but God, it's going to make him happy. Who are we looking at to receive our blessing from? Our coworkers or God? There is blessing. And God will pay back far more generously than what we are going through right now. Remember Jesus' example. We read it already when we went back to chapter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Do we trust God enough to let these things happen and not compromise in the midst of our trial? John 15, verse 18 to 23 says, if the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're different. We are set apart. That's what holy means, sanctified. We are to be different. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But on account of these things, But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Are we going to walk close with Christ? And it shouldn't come as a surprise that the world hates you and me. It's been predicted, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live, what? A godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. Will be persecuted. There's a guarantee. We are different. We've been pulled out of the world to live a life that's different and holy and sanctified and salt and light in the world. Now, we can't just commit crimes and then consider ourselves persecuted. I think we've all seen that. Maybe not crimes, but just things that people say they're being persecuted, but it's not really persecution. There's no reward for just suffering. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I can't be a jerk to my coworkers and then say they're persecuting me after I've been a jerk. It doesn't work that way. I can't underperform at my job and then say it's persecution when I get called into the office and have an improvement plan placed on me. That's not persecution. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. A Christian. A Christ one. I boldly associate with Christ. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's the symbolism of baptism. I identify with Christ, buried with him, risen with him. I associate with God and God's people. If you are saved, it's an act of obedience to get baptized, to take that step of associating publicly with Christ. And there's going to be some baptisms this Wednesday. That's exciting. Some are here, and are all of you right here? Most of you. Okay, baptisms on Wednesday. We're going to get those recorded so we can show those here at the church, and you can be encouraged by their testimony of how God has worked in their lives and saved them. And we had baptisms last week. If you didn't get a chance to hear those five testimonies last week of how God saved them, go back and be encouraged. Who should we really fear? We're unashamed. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We live in the fear and reverence, respect, and the power of God. He's the one we should fear. Not the person who can just kill us. It sounds light here, right? But we have a future. It's because we know where we're going. Next point, we need to live aware of future judgment. That destruction of the plane, right? It's coming. It's guaranteed. Verse 17 and 18 say, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" You and I had no power in ourselves to save ourselves from the coming judgment. We were saved in the nick of time, in this little speck of time on the timeline of eternity. We were saved by the grace of God. Oh, what love, what grace. Not by our own strength or willpower. Judgment is coming, and we need the parachute of salvation given to us. And others, let's be about the work together, handing out these parachutes and telling them why they need it. Let's be about that work together, church. 8 people in the last month. That's awesome. I think it's just a glimpse of what God wants to do at Mitchell Berean and through Mitchell Berean. I haven't seen that for a long time, and I'm encouraged. God's work is continuing. Let's be about that work together. That's why we're left here on earth, not for our own personal comfort or job or money or finances. With the future judgment in mind, let's have a compassion for the people around us to offer them salvation through Jesus Christ. And our last point here today is that we need to go to God and do what's right. Every Man a Warrior, book 2. There's a group starting up this week, I believe. Sam, you here? Dean, you're starting up this week? Okay, you met Dean. Just jump in his class. If it's a little too big, we've got 2 other classes starting. We'll get you into the right group. This is one of the verses that we memorized in Every Man a Warrior that has to do with going to God and doing what's right. And this is the book on marriages and raising children. I had someone coming in. Oh, yeah, right there. This is your book, man. Yeah, he came in. He was like, "That book, God used it to change my life, man." That was just a couple days ago. There's a story about Kevin and his wife in here. Kevin says, "Lon, I'm gonna do it. I'm tired of this crap. I'm gonna leave my wife." And Lonnie, who wrote the book, says, "We had this conversation a number of times before. Perturbed and still a little groggy, I yelled on the phone, 'No, you're not. You are not going to hurt your 4 kids by leaving their mom. You are going to go to God and do what's right. Now go to bed and call me in the morning.' He sheepishly said, 'Okay,' and we hung up." I'm going to skip the whole story there in the context of that. Men, you'll see that if you're in the class. Over the years, I've thought many times about that phone call and the words God gave me. Go to God and do what's right. The phrase comes from 1 Peter 4:19. We're studying that today. And God has used this verse in my own life when he was taking me through my own time of marital testing. "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Go to God. and do what's right. In recent years, this verse has become my definition for being a real man of God. A real man of God responds to hurt, suffering, or trials by going to God and doing what is right. This does not mean that trials will be easy. God's plan is that the trials will have a transforming effect on the kind of men we are. Sometimes the pain level necessary to change our character or values is quite high. And it continues on. So then those who suffer according to God's will. Let's stop there. What? Suffer according to God's will. You mean it might be God's will that I'm suffering through what I'm suffering through right now? Yes, and we can trust God that he has a purpose behind it. And we can be, as Christ followers, looking to his example and have our trust in God. And it gives us a different perspective regarding suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about suffering here. In chapter 4, it says, so we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. We don't despair. We don't give up. For though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We've got the Holy Spirit of God in us, and we have an eternal purpose we're living for. For this light momentary affliction. People were being killed, and he's talking about it. This light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. This light affliction, it hardly weighs anything compared to the weight of glory, of reward for following faithfully through suffering and trials. As we do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're going to fade away, not meaningful. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Remember, Christ set the example of this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We have an example in Christ. Let's go to God. Let's bring those heartaches and those trials to God and say, God, I can't do this. Because the reality is we can't. And continue to do what's right. Walk out faithfully what God has for us. And we can't do that in our own strength. We say, God, I can't, but you can. We prayed as an elder team this morning, and we shepherds got together. And that's been my prayer every single day since God called me back here to Mitchell Berean. I said, God, I can't, but I know you can. And I'm not going to run away from suffering or trouble. I'm going to step into it because I know there is something you want to train up and raise up in me or refine out of me. We don't run when things get tough. We are not fair weather Christians. We step into it and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And there's a character that God will develop in us. God, you have something to teach me. Have that mindset. God, what do you want to refine out of me? Have that mindset. So therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator and continue to do good. Have you put on the parachute of comfort? And are you looking around and saying, man, this Jesus thing, this isn't making my life more easy or comfortable? I was told my life was going to be great when I put this on. Have you had an upside down view of what God has called us to? We are guaranteed a life of persecution as believers if we walk out what he wants us to. But there's eternal reward for it. Have you not put the parachute on at all? And you are on this plane heading towards destruction. And you will die, for the wages of sin is death.
That's an eternal death that it's talking about, an eternity separated from God in hell. The wages of our sin earns us punishment. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We didn't pay for this parachute. It is offered to us free without charge. And we just need to take it and put it on by faith and say, I understand there's a coming judgment, Lord. And I understand that without your salvation, I am helpless and I am on my way to hell. I need salvation from you. Have you gotten to that point? Or are you trying to work on your own? If you haven't gotten to that point, and God's pulling on your heart right now, as I welcome the worship team and the prayer team up, would you just consider in your heart, am I saved? Or am I riding in this plane without a parachute? And my eternity isn't secure because I've never placed my faith in God, or I've been trying to earn God's favor in my own strength. If that's you, would you accept that free gift? And if you're wondering what that is and how it works, God just says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. I'm not trusting my own works. I'm not trusting my own power and ability or personality or wealth or possessions. I'm trusting completely in God. I can't, God, but you can. And I want to live my whole life that way. If God's tugging on your heart, I want you to feel free to come up and pray with one of these men up here. Talk to them about what that means. Or maybe you've prayed in your own heart already and you said, you know what? I'm praying that right now. God, I believe I'm a sinner and my sin condemns me to hell. But I believe that Jesus became a man and lived a sinless life and he died for my sins and he rose again, conquering sin and death. And I place my faith in you today, Jesus, so that I can walk in newness of life, endure the suffering with the power of Christ, be made holy for the glory of God, and have an eternity that is secure in heaven with you forever, Jesus. I encourage you, if you've prayed that today and you've made that decision, you let one of these men know, or myself, or anyone on the praise team, we'd love to walk with you in this newness of life. Would you pray with me, church? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the example that we have in Jesus, who though he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When they mocked him, he didn't mock back, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges faithfully. God, help us to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. And we don't have that strength in and of ourselves, but help us to see what you are doing. And even if we don't see that, God, help us to trust you in how you're trying to bring us into holiness and discipline us through your love. Help us not to see it as a shock when hard things come upon our lives, but to see it as your love over us. And help us to have an anticipation for an eternity with you where we are free from suffering. We look forward to that day, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.